Good morning and welcome to our morning service here at Meriden Hills Baptist Church. The only ones in the room are myself and Pastor Ethan watching the sound booth as all of you are watching from the comfort of your homes. It's days like today when we're snowed in that we can enjoy being with our family but also be reminded of the privilege we have to gather together Sunday mornings in the building that God has given us with the people that we serve alongside. I'm so glad that you could join us today. Thank you for tuning in. Let's go ahead and start with the word of prayer, and then we'll get right into this morning's message. Dear Lord, thank you for today. In spite of the weather, in spite of the fact that your people were not able to gather together in this room, Lord, we are gathered together online, gathered together in spirit, in our hearts, our love for you and for each other. And I pray that as your people are watching this morning, are able to enjoy the message from the comfort of their home, I pray that you'll use your word to encourage and challenge those listening, both the married and the unmarried. We love you dearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we started a four-part series on marriage. So last week, our message was marriage and affection. If you have not watched that message yet, I encourage you to scroll down a little bit on Facebook after today's message, sometime this afternoon, evening, or throughout this week, and watch the previous message. Today is going to be marriage and service. We'll continue next Sunday with marriage and commitment on Valentine's Day, February 14th. And then finally, we'll finish up our four-part series with marriage and divorce. Now, I don't want you thinking that we're ending on a bad note. I understand that no marriage is perfect, and unfortunately, there are some times where marriages suffer to the point where they cannot be remedied. And I believe that if we're at that point in our relationships, that if we're going to be, if we need to sever the marriage, we need to do so in a biblical manner. And so the fourth and final message will be giving you biblical truth on when you find yourself at that point, where do you go from there? And then once you've divorced, what happens next? So tune in 2 weeks from now to receive that biblical truth on marriage and divorce. But today, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, marriage and service. Before we get into this morning's text, I'd like to back up a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, looking at verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, there's a foundational flaw in a lot of marriages, and that is not the relationship, it's the people. You see, we are the flaw. We bring our flaws into our marriages, and we think that for some reason we have this odd idea that marriage is going to fix our flaws, that if only when I get married, all of my problem with lust, my problem with pride, my problem with anger, when I marry the right person, they'll bring out the best in me, and everything's going to be fine. Reality is this. You bring your flaws into the marriage, and they're often amplified, if not addressed, before you say, I do. One of the biggest flaws that we bring into our marriage is pride. You see, pride is essentially the opposite of love. Let me explain how that works. Love is ultimately unconditional, selfless acts. You see, love's not a word, it's a work. We talked about that before. Love is a work. So for there to be love in the marriage, it can't be about you. It's got to be about the one you're married to. You place them first. And to do that, you have to be selfless. But let me just tell you, if you struggle with pride to the point where pride overwhelms you, it's going to be very, very difficult to place your spouse constantly and their needs constantly before your own. You'll very likely find yourself placing yourself and your needs before that of your spouse. And so if you have pride, it's not that you can't love, but your love is going to be tainted constantly with pride and received in a way that's not as healthy by the one you supposedly love. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, that you need to understand something about yourself. Your life is not your own. Your future doesn't belong to you. If you're a Christian, then God clearly states here that for Christians, we belong to God. We are His. We're bought with the price. I personally believe that you belong to God two ways, that God has purchased you twice. The first time he essentially owns you is because he created you. When God created the world belongs to him. When God created humanity, humanity belongs to him. So God owns us because he created us. But on top of that, when we accept Christ's death on the cross, Christ paid for our sin, for our eternal future. Now God owns us twice. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to your God. And another problem with marriage is people don't have that mindset when they go into marriage. They go into marriage thinking that my spouse belongs to me and I belong to them. No, that's not biblical. Neither of you belong to each other. Both of you belong to God. And so when you get married, or if you are married, you find yourself in that position already, you must understand that your marriage is God's. And the things you do in your marriage, the things you do with your marriage, must reflect, glorify, and honor God. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, you're bought with the price, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's, is not a text only for those who are unmarried. It's not a text only for those who are married. It is a text for all believers. When I was in college, this was many years ago. In fact, I remember in college, I didn't actually have a cell phone. Many college students did not have cell phones. There was different ways of communicating and even traveling. You would call your family if you're driving in a car or flying a plane. You'd call before you left college, and then you'd just arrive and say, hey, I'll be home at this time, or I'll be at the airport at this time. Please arrive at this time. There was not texting on a mass level like it is today. A lot of students chose to travel through vehicle. So they would get in their cars, they'd drive multiple states north or west or east. I went to college in Florida. Not many went further south, some did. And the college had an opportunity for students to connect with other students and share the cost of the gas, share the effort of driving, and even share the opportunity to drive so some could sleep on the way. And they put a board in a hallway in one of the buildings, and students who had cars would go and say, I have a vehicle, I'm driving to Texas, I'm driving to Connecticut, I'm driving to Tennessee. Are there any students who are going in that direction and want to drive with me? And so that student would put their phone number on there, and then other students would call their room, their phone number being, of course, their room phone again, not having cell phones. And they would connect with each other and drive up, and the student with the vehicle would often drop off the student who drove up with them somewhere along the way. Family would pick them up. And again, they'd share the cost of gas, they'd share the cost of food, and even take turns driving. And it just made the driving experience more enjoyable. But I think you can understand how sometimes a student would contact another and say, hey, I heard you're going to Tennessee. Well, I'm heading to Texas. Can you drive maybe instead of going straight north? Can you drive northwest a little bit, drop me off over here, and then veer back up to Tennessee? Is that okay? Well, most students are going to say, look, that's not going to happen. I'm going to Tennessee. You're going to Texas. We're not going the same way, so you got to get a different ride. But some students were so desperate just to have someone in the car with them for even part of the ride that they would say yes. Now, I'm not sure if to the extreme of Texas and Tennessee, but they'd say, sure, you know, hop in the car with me, even though we're not going the same direction. I'll veer off a little bit, drop you off, and then veer back up to my home state. Now, in my memory, if my memory serves correctly, students who did that didn't do it more than once. After doing it one time, they came to the recognition, the realization that it wasn't worth having someone in the car with them when they had to get off track so far just to have someone in their presence so they're not alone. How much more does that truth apply to marriage? How many young adults, how many middle-aged adults, how many older adults been through most of their life and they're alone and they're tired of being alone? And so they're saying, you know what, at this point I'd marry almost anyone just so I'm not alone. I would connect with almost anyone knowing they're going in a different direction than me, knowing that I am serving God and they are not. At this point in my life, it no longer matters. I'm just tired of being alone. And so they connect with this person. They get married only to discover very soon it wasn't worth it. Sure, you're no longer alone. Now you've got someone with you, but neither of you are going in the right direction. You see, marriage does not replace God's call in our life. Marriage is intended to encourage God's call in your life. Now, look, if you don't know what God's call is and you don't know what direction you're going, if you're just going on a road trip and you say, hey, anyone want to go with me? I have no clue where I'm going. Hop in and we'll end up somewhere. Well, then it doesn't really matter to you. But if you know that God has a plan for your life, if you know that that plan includes 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, you're bought with the price, you belong to God, serve him with your life. If you know that and want to live it, then don't be foolish enough to marry someone going a different direction. You say, well, Pastor Russ, the problem is we're already married. And it's very obvious to me we're not going in the same direction spiritually, emotionally, financially, two completely different directions. What do we do from here? Stop driving. You see, the worst thing you can do when you're lost is keep driving. Stop. Get out your phone. Get out your MapQuest, right? Get out a map. Ask for directions. It is the prideful that say, well, I'll just keep driving and hope we end up in the right place. You may or may not, mostly likely, will not end up in the right place. And so if your marriage is falling apart, you're going different directions, stop. Reevaluate. Get some counsel. Talk with your spouse and figure out where are you going so you can go there together. This morning's message is marriage and service. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and normally, I look at a few verses that are together. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 5, only stayed there. This week, we're going to look at the rest of the chapter, but not all the verses in a row. We're going to look at some verses here, skip ahead, look at another group of verses, and then skip ahead again. The reason for that is because 1 Corinthians 7 is written in kind of an odd way. Oftentimes, when I read the text, the truths that God is giving are kind of laid out for you pretty clear, but sometimes chapters have a truth here, and then it continues the thought down here, and then continues again later with other truths in between, and that's what we find in 1 Corinthians 7. So I'm looking at just one truth, which means we kind of have to skip other portions of this chapter today and get back to it next Sunday as we look at those skipped portions of chapter 7. In verse 6, the Bible says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? As he's writing a letter to the Corinthians, he's saying, guys, look, I know when God is giving me truth to write to you. I know when God is inspiring me to the point where this is a commandment of God that you have to do this. And then I know when God is inspiring me to tell you something to encourage you in a way that's not a law, it's not a right or a wrong thing, but it's something you should consider. So the Apostle Paul in verse 6 is saying, look, I'm about to give you a truth you should consider, but it's not a right or wrong thing, it's just something you should think about. Verse 7, he says, I would that all men were even as myself. Well, what does that mean? You see, the Apostle Paul wasn't married, didn't have any kids. And the Apostle Paul says, look, God didn't make this a commandment, but God's allowing me to tell you that I wish you weren't married. I wish you didn't have a family. Not because marriage destroys you, not because a family is a bad thing. These are beautiful things to have. But see, the Apostle Paul was a very focused man, and his focus was completely on Christ. And he says, we're going to find out later, he says, it's really hard to keep your focus on Christ when your family keeps drawing your attention away from Christ. He says, in verse 7, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, unmarried. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, again, the Apostle Paul is not saying that marriage is counterproductive to Christianity. He's going to clarify later that marriage can be counterproductive to following Christ. Can be. Not that it always is, but I have found in my own experience, in many marriages, it is often the case. Many Christians find themselves not serving God, not because they're married, but because of the distractions of marriage. And yet, if you serve God and your spouse is serving God with you, marriage can be the one thing that actually draws you closer to God. Marriage can be that thing that encourages you to push further for God rather than going it alone if both of you are serving God together. I see marriage and serve. If you want to be married and serve God, I see three things in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that you must know, you must apply. The first one is purpose. The second one we'll look at is priorities, and the third one is patience. purpose, priorities, and patience. Now, if you've just started tuning in, we are talking about marriage and service. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is our text. And some of you may be saying, wait a second, I'm not sure that this message is for me. I'm not married. Or maybe I've been married 30 years, nothing I could learn from this text. Let me just tell you, God's word has applications for all. Adults, children, married, unmarried, married 2 years, married 20 years, doesn't matter. I guarantee you, there will be application for you today. For the first thing, though, I see is marriage and purpose. What is the purpose of a godly marriage? Letter A, a marriage can be a hindrance to God's call. Instead, let it be a help. You see, in verses 6 through 9, we read again, the Apostle Paul says, look, God's allowing me to state this, even though it doesn't always have to be true, it often is, that I wish you were better off unmarried. And then he says in verse 9, but if you cannot stay unmarried, if the loneliness is just too hard for you, if the need for affection, like we talked about last Sunday, is so strong that you must have someone that you can love and be loved by, he says it's better to be married than to live in that kind of condition. But for your sake, for the sake of God's calling, if at all possible, stay unmarried and commit your life to God. I would imagine most listening today are already married. So then the challenge to you is this. If the Apostle Paul feels so strongly about following God's call that he's literally stating, don't get married so that you can serve God, how much more of those of us that are married should recognize the importance of serving God? Marriage can be a hindrance. Don't allow it. Let it be a help. How can marriage be a help to serving God's call rather than a hindrance? Well, we're going to see here in a little bit how marriage hinders us because of the needs of our spouse, the needs of our kids, can pull us away from the needs of God's kingdom. How can it be a help and encouragement when you recognize that your family is part of God's kingdom, and by serving your family, you are serving God's kingdom? And then raise your kids and encourage your spouse to serve God's kingdom with you. So instead of addressing needs of your family that are completely unrelated to the kingdom of God, bring your family into the kingdom of God, leading them to the Lord, setting a good example, and then together as a family, serving the kingdom of God. And now you're not serving God alone, you're serving God with your spouse and your children. How does that look for parents? Ask your youth pastor, ask me, ask Pastor Ethan, how can my kids serve at Meriden Hills Baptist Church? How can my older elementary, how can my middle school, my high school, how can they get involved in the service of God's kingdom now? Not later, today. And then you'll find that your family can be a joy in your service to God rather than taking you from it. Letter B, God's purpose for the believer is not limited to a relationship status. Let me say that again. God's purpose for the believer is not limited to a relationship status. In verse 18, it says, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. The Apostle Paul said, in Jewish culture, men would be circumcised. The Apostle Paul is stating now, look, as Gentile believers, don't feel like you have to follow that. If you're already circumcised, serve God in it. If you're not, don't worry about it. There's more important things to do. Serve God uncircumcised. Don't make the circumcision the foundation for how and why you serve. There's some that say, well, I'll serve God when I'm married. There's others that say, I'll serve God now because when I am married, I'll no longer serve God. Don't let marriage, like circumcision, distract you from the greater truth. If you're married, serve God. If you're not married, serve God. Don't seek to be married. Don't seek to be unmarried. In fact, verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he's called. Don't think that your spouse is the one causing you to lose your focus on Christ. Your focus is purely your own. Focus on Christ and then help your spouse do the same. Focus on Christ and help your children do the same. Don't blame others for your lack of focus, for your lack of service. Encourage others to join your service and stay focused. Verse 21, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. God's purpose for the believer, not limited to any status, physical condition, financial. I mean, we're talking about servants here, didn't really own much themselves, worked for other people. Your financial situation should not determine your service for God. Your relationship status, married or unmarried, dating or not, engaged, never been engaged, doesn't matter. Serve Christ. Why? Because you are bought with the price. God owns you. He owned you when he created you, and he owned you when he saved you. And remember, and never forget, that regardless of where and how you find yourself, you belong to God first. Letter C, the Christian's journey takes them to Christ. Travel with those going in the same direction. You, as a Christian, are on a path. You were set on that path when you got saved. And that path began at the cross and ends at heaven. God is taking you on a journey towards eternal life. Now, it's already been promised to you if you're saved. It's yours. You're just heading in that direction towards Christ. Ask yourself this. The friends that surround you, the friends you've allowed into your life, are they going the same direction as you? The one you're dating right now, not married yet, not even engaged, but you're dating, do they have the same calling that you do to follow Christ? You're married. You've got kids. Don't seek to be divorced. Don't seek to walk away from that marriage, but evaluate, is the one you're married to currently heading in the same direction as you? Or are you two college students, one going to Texas, one going to Tennessee, and you found out too late you made a big mistake because the detour wasn't worth having someone in your life? Well, if you're married, the answer is not to walk away right now from your spouse and your kids. The answer is to stop the car, as I said earlier. Consider where you're going. Talk with your spouse. Get some counseling. Redirect and make sure you're going in the same direction. But for those of you who find yourself on this side of marriage, unmarried, do not make the mistake that so many do, thinking that loneliness is the worst thing that could happen to you. And as long as you're with someone, you don't care where you're going. That's only true until you start going somewhere with them. And then you'll find it wasn't worth it. So, what is your purpose in life? Married or unmarried, it's to serve God. Dating or not, it's to serve God. Surrounded by friends or alone, it's to serve God. Your purpose is to serve God. Keep that purpose as a focus of your life. And to the best of your ability, surround yourself with people who have that same focus. In the Old Testament, God, when speaking to the Israelites, he says, hey, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? God was saying, I am heading in one direction, and he says, you as my nation, the nation of Israel, my children, you're going in a different direction. God says, we can't walk together because we don't agree on what's important. We don't agree on truth. And God says, I'm not changing. I'm unchangeable, he says. I'm not the one that's going to move. You've got to move. I'm not the one that's going to change. You've got to change. If you're married and you are serving God with all of your heart and your spouse is not, don't be the one that changes. Encourage, pray for, and help your spouse to do the changing. We see, secondly, priorities. So marriage and service, if you want to serve God in marriage, you got to have a purpose, and that purpose must be God first. Second, priorities. Purpose, putting God first, serving him. Second one, priorities, is God is the first place in your life. And I see letter A, our time on this earth is short. Do not waste it on the temporary. Going to verses 29 through 31, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. The Apostle Paul says, look, if you find yourself married, fine, serve God, but make sure you understand this. This life isn't about being married. This life is about service. Make that service a priority. Make God a priority. When he says be married and find yourself in a position where you are married but acting like you're not married, he's not saying to ignore the needs of your spouse, to ignore the needs of your family, but do not place the needs of your spouse and family above God. Do not place your spouse above God. Do not place your children above God. If you find that God has given you money and you live comfortably and you're able to own things, great. But live your life for God like you don't own things. How does that look? If you lose something, that thing you lost doesn't destroy your love for God. That car you lost, that home you lost, that job you lost, that retirement fund that you had set aside, that's tragedy when you lose these things. But don't let those tragedies cause you to turn your back on God. Live as though those things don't belong to you anyways. It's nice to have them, but I'm not living for them. They're just part of the journey. The path I'm taking is towards Christ, not riches, not marriage, not relationships, the relationship with Christ. Letter B, marriage places the needs of the spouse as a priority. That is natural to do. But God places the needs of his kingdom as a priority. In verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin, married and unmarried. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. It's natural to want your spouse to be happy. It's natural to want your kids to be happy. But it is spiritual to want God to be happy. So what controls your choices? The natural, wife and kids, or the spiritual, God? One, spiritual, if you place God first, doesn't have to replace completely the natural. You can make God happy. You can please the Lord with your life, placing him first and making serving him your purpose in life, while also taking care of the natural needs of your family. But unfortunately, that's not a two-way street. Often, when we place the natural first, the needs of our spouse and our kids, and when that becomes a priority, you find it often eliminates the spiritual to please God. So if you're going to choose one, choose the spiritual. When you choose the spiritual, God's happiness, God's pleasure, you'll find your family will be in its happiest place. When you choose the happiness of your children and your wife, you will often find God's happiness is eliminated from your life. Letter C, don't allow the joys of this life to become the priorities of this life. Verse 35, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, a trap, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. He's saying, look, I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to trap you into thinking that because you're married, you're living in sin. He clarifies later, you're not living in sin because you're married. He says, I'm not trying to deceive you. I just want you to understand something, that you will be at your best position spiritually and emotionally when you are serving the Lord, verse number 35, attending unto the Lord without distraction. And in the Apostle Paul's own words, he's basically stating that, in my experience, the Apostle Paul is saying, most people can't do it married. Most people with kids and a spouse cannot serve God as they should without distractions. Now, that's a sad testament to the human condition. I've known many people, both married and unmarried, and I've known those who are unmarried serving God and unmarried not serving God. I've known those who are married serving God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and those who are married who have completely lost their view of God. And personally, I think and I appreciate that the Apostle Paul in verse number 6 states, it's not a law, it's not that God is telling you this, God is allowing me to tell you this. I believe that much of what we're reading is Paul's experience, but it's a sad testimony to what is true even today. That marriage does often pull people away from their first love, Christ. And now their love for their spouse replaces their love for Christ. And ladies, you may be thinking, well, that's a great thing. I want my husband to love me that much. Well, let me tell you, that's dangerous. When your husband no longer loves God first, but loves you first, his love for God will start to wane, and then his love for you will suffer. Ladies, your husband will love you the most, love you the best, when they love God first. Men, there is nothing that your wife can do for you that is better for your spiritual, emotional, and even physical condition than that she love God first. Do not be deceived into thinking that the greatest marriages place each other above God. The truth is, when you place each other above God, you will find both you and your spouse living in a ditch, spiritually and emotionally. But when you place God first, God will lift up that marriage, that family, and you will be living with joy and peace. Do not allow the distractions of this life to take away your love for Christ. Don't allow the joys of this life to become your priorities. I've been married 15 years, and it is a joy to be married. I love my wife. I love my daughters. I love my son. And I would not change any decisions. If I could go back at 15 years ago and say, I choose to not be married and serve God like Paul did, I wouldn't make that decision. I'd get married again, and I'd have 5 kids again. I wouldn't change those decisions. I see what the Apostle Paul is saying, but I'm here to tell you today that what the Apostle Paul is saying doesn't have to be true for your life. He knows that. He clarified that. But don't let it be true for your life. Been married 15 years. My wife loves God more than she loves me, and I'm glad for that. I love God more than I love her, and she's glad for that. Our kids may not understand that our love for God is more than them. They may not understand that they should be glad for that, but there'll be a day when they will. Parents, love God first. It should be a joy to be married. It should be a joy to have children and to raise your family, but don't let those joys overcome your love for God. We see purpose, we see priorities, and finally, number 3, patience. Marriage and service, number 3, patience. Looking at verse 36. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and needs so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. This verse can be a little confusing. Some may think, wait a second, is this talking about a guy who wants to marry a girl? No, no. It is talking about a father who has a young daughter, and it's his version, it's his daughter, so the word virgin meaning unmarried girl. Let a man think if he behaveth himself uncomely in a way that's not well or helpful toward his unmarried daughter. If she passed the flower of her age, if she grows up and is still not married, don't let that man think that he has wronged his daughter. Don't let that man think he has wronged his family because he has not married her to someone before she was 21, 22, 25. You see, in the Jewish culture, young girls often didn't make the decision purely on their own who they married. Their parents were included in that, if not the final deciding factor of who their daughter married. Now, as the daughters grew up, became older young women, middle-aged, it seems implication we find earlier in this same chapter that a woman is to find her own husband. I think in that culture, it's pretty clear that a young girl, older teens, young lady, that the parents were very much involved in her marriage decision. But if she finds herself in her mid-20s or beyond, at that point, the girl herself decides whether she wants to continue on unmarried or if she's going to marry someone else. It's definitely implied that if she's married and divorces or widowed, she's the one that decides who she marries going forward. So don't think that the father had complete control over the daughter from the time that she was a young girl to the time that she's dead. It seems culturally, at least in the Jewish culture, that a father was very much involved in his daughter's life until she came of age. And that culture, it would have been a younger than in our idea, but marriage was often done by, I would think, 19 or 20 years old. They weren't waiting until they're 30 years old to be married. Not that that's a problem, and the Apostle Paul says that right here. He says in verse 36 that, dads, you're not doing anything wrong if you don't marry your daughters. It's okay. Your daughters can stay unmarried. It's all right. Verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, there's no need that she need to be married. It's okay, but hath power of his own will, that he hath decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, keep her unmarried, doeth well. That does not mean it is the dad's decision to say, young lady, you are not going to get married today, and you will never be married for the rest of your life. Again, as long as she's in his house as a young girl in this culture, Paul is stating, dads, if you think that it's okay to keep your daughters unmarried for the time that you're in your house, that's fine. And when they get older, they can make their own choices. But dads, verse 36, If there's a reason that they need to be married, maybe your daughter is madly in love and you're concerned that if she doesn't get married now, she'll end up in a moral situation that will affect her and your family, then marry her off. If there's other reasons, your daughter needs someone in her life, you can tell she's the kind of personality where she would not do well alone and she needs a companion. Okay, then allow her to get married, verse 36. But if there is no need, then the Apostle Paul is encouraging, don't let her get married. Let her stay unmarried for a time. So letter A, God does not designate the perfect age to be married. The Apostle Paul is not stating here, every young girl must be married by 21. He doesn't say that. Every girl must be married by 25, 35, 40, or 50. Every girl must be married at some point in her life. God's word does not say that. The Apostle Paul does not say that. In fact, again, the Apostle Paul is encouraging, if at all possible, if you're called to it, if you're able, stay unmarried so you can serve God undistracted. Letter B, do not allow culture to dictate your choice for marriage. If a man in that culture had an unmarried daughter, other families would look poorly on that man. It was a shame. It was a dishonor for a family to not have their daughter married by the time she came of age. But the Apostle Paul is encouraging these dads, and he's saying, you know what? Don't let the culture dictate that for you. Don't let your neighbors tell you what you should and should not do, the choices you should and should not make. And I think the statement is for the young ladies as well, because when they become of age and move out of the house and are on their own, they now have that pressure on them from the culture. Should they get married? Should they not get married? Should they be alone? But the Apostle Paul says, if you're able to stay a virgin, unmarried, dads, if you can stand strong and not let the pressure of the culture force your unmarried daughter into a relationship she's not ready for or isn't going to be helpful for her, the Apostle Paul says, good for you. Don't let the culture decide what you do. And let her see, it's better to wait for the right one than to marry the wrong one. Verse 38, so then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. If you're going to get married, then make sure it's the right one. Because marriage in and of itself doesn't fix your problems, doesn't fix your life. Marriage doesn't make you happier. Marriage doesn't make you more financially stable. Marriage does not promise a happily ever after, especially when it's marriage to the wrong one. Those that are unmarried, you are better off waiting till you find the right one than marrying the wrong one. And you say, well, Pastor Russ, who's the right one? Did God create one person for me to marry that of all the billions of people in the world, when I find that one person, I'll know it. And then, you know, we'll live happily ever after because we connected. God brought us together. I don't believe that. I know there's some pastors that do. I know there are some philosophies, theologies that believe that you were created to marry one person and one person only. And if you serve God, God will bring you together. I am not convinced scripturally. I don't see that in the Bible, that there's only one person that you're supposed to marry. I see there's a type of person you should be marrying. If you're a Christian, the type of person you should be marrying is a Christian. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The type of Christian you should be marrying is a Christian going in the same direction as you. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? Don't look for the person. Look for the type of person. One who loves God. One who is currently serving God. And as you love God and serve Him, and as they love God and serve Him, you can now get together in marriage and now as a pair, who now becomes one, love God and serve Him together. Marriage is not the answer to your problems. In fact, marriage can create more problems when you marry the wrong person. Make sure that your marriage has a purpose of serving God. Make sure that the priority of your marriage and your family is God Himself. And those who are married with children, make sure that you teach your children patience so that they can enjoy the same type of marriage you have today. And you say, well, Pastor Russ, that's just it. I don't have that marriage. Well, then teach your children patience so that they don't end up with the same problems you've had or are experiencing today. But that doesn't mean you have to give up on your marriage. next week. Join us here on site or online as we look into the text of God's word about marriage and commitment. We'll be dealing with how marriage ought to look, and if it doesn't look that way, how we can get closer to a scriptural view of marriage, and how commitment to that marriage can be the glue that keeps you together as you serve God with joy. Thank you so much for joining us this morning here at Meriden Hills Baptist Church. I love you dearly, and I hope to see you next Sunday, 11 a.m.